We are continuing in the Gospel of John, but I will be starting in chapter 13, verse 1 through 30. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled, 'He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loves, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And may God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that your Holy Spirit that inspired these words would apply them to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. John, who wrote this gospel, had the benefit of seeing all the other gospels that had gone before. This was the last one. He left the nuts and bolts of the Last Supper to the other gospel writers. So when you're looking at the Gospel of John, there's not a neat little description of the Last Supper. There is the benefit of John being there, an eyewitness account, giving Jesus' words and a little extra color to the event that nobody else has. This is the beginning, 13 through 17, of what is called the Paschal Discourse. This is what Jesus said that night. He laid out his words. We often think of the Sermon on the Mount, but this is equal to that, only this is more directed to his close disciples. We see that what he does, the foot washing, is only mentioned here. It is not mentioned in any other gospel. Now, some of you come from other denominations where that's called feet washing. And some denominations have even made it a sacrament. But I don't believe that's the intent here. He is displaying a message, and we need to leave it in its place in Scripture. But let's dig in. Now, before the feast of the Passover, in the Greek and Hebrew, it's Pascha. And that's where we get Paschal, his sacrifice. But it also, the Latin term translation of that means pass through, pass to. And so both thoughts are packaged in this. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Jesus knows what's ahead. It's been said, Jesus is the only person on this earth that never was ever caught by surprise. He knew. He knew what was getting ready to happen, and he knew that was why he came. He knew that God had given all things to him, and he knew what was ahead of him. Verse 2, went during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. And here I want to lay out for you, this Judas is the one, the main one, where John slips in his family tree. And it's with a purpose. Because Judas, Iscariot, Ish means man, and Cariot is a city on the southern part of Judea. That makes him one of Jesus' close relatives. Most of the rest of the disciples are from Galilee, but Judas is one of his homeboys. It's one of his people from his own family, his own clan. He is of the tribe of Judah, just like Jesus is. And that makes it all the more painful when one of your own relatives throws you in. So you're seeing here, he is not only mentioned, but his father is mentioned. Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. He is mentioned, and his dad is mentioned. We know his family tree. Most of the rest of them, we don't know where they were from. But this John is for a specific reason, to make a connection to the hearers of exactly who it was. his lineage. And we see that Judas, one of the 12, we are seeing that he didn't start out good and turn bad. He was bad from the beginning. He was, when in John 6:68, which we've already covered, Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Not somebody that made bad decisions. One of you is a devil, and Jesus chose him. He was from the beginning. And so we see that he was one of the 12. And right after Jesus, in verse 3, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God." He is of royal descent. He is God. He is divine. He's going back there. He realized all of that, but at that point, he takes off his outer cloak and goes and gets a towel to wash his disciples' feet. The Holy Spirit has given to the church by the pen of John, of the person of our Lord Jesus. Can the imagination conceive of anything equally lovely as in this, beholding the Son of God in our nature, washing the feet of poor fishermen? And what tends to give yet more the highest coloring of grace and mercy to the picture? It is drawn at the moment of all others when Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. And yet he stooped low to wash the feet of his disciples. The other thing you notice from this, it has to be an eyewitness account. You see the level of clarity and detail. In verse 4, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, when we have a mental picture of the Last Supper, we have a picture of a table with 12 seats at it and Jesus in the center holding the cup, and everybody sitting around. That isn't the way it was done. They had a few smaller tables, and they had things that looked like beach chairs or chaise lounges or something in a fan arrangement pointed out. That way your feet could be out and everybody could be in close. And usually you would lean on your left arm, which was close to the table, and reach over with your right and get the food. And while you were reclining at that meal, it was not a sit-down dinner, it was a lay-down dinner. And while you were there, the host, it was part of his responsibility to see to it that your feet got washed from the long travel, only it usually wasn't the host that did it. He had people who did that. And while you were down reclining, the person could go around and wash the feet of the people who had traveled. And I don't know if you've been to that part of the world, but if you're walking around in sandals for a long time, that can take a toll on your feet. You walk through things that we don't walk through. And He So Jesus was taking on himself one of the most disgusting jobs. And he went around and he's telling them, when you're going to do ministry, you've got to be ready to take on some really disgusting jobs. You're walking around among people who are doing disgusting things, and they have disgusting habits. I learned in Florida when I was out regularly sharing the gospel with anybody and everybody, you got to be shockproof, because new believers, whatever comes out of their mouth, you catch them in all walks of life, and you have to realize that it's God's job to clean them up. It's not our job, and you will see them in any kind of habit. So Jesus was washing the feet, and Peter decides that he doesn't want Jesus washing his feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. He's not saying that what he is doing, the washing of the feet, is what qualifies you or disqualifies you. He's telling Peter, if you won't do what I want, then you have no part of me. It is Peter's rebellious spirit where he's saying, you're not doing that to me. Now, in Peter's defense, Peter said, you're not doing that to me, but later he let him do that to him. And that is way better than somebody says, oh Lord, I'll do anything you want, and then never do it. So Peter at least said no, but did yes. Many of us say yes and do no. So Peter is in far better shape than we are. And then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, the one who's bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. I want you to catch this. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he washed all the disciples' feet. He washed Judas's feet. He washed the feet of the person who was getting ready to betray him. He washed the feet of one who he said, one of you is a devil. He washed his feet. Now we know he washed his feet, because if he left him out, when he later said, one of you is going to betray me, everybody said, huh, why didn't you wash Judas's feet? Well, he did wash Judas's feet. So we have, we see that there are things that take place, and the church, we can even apply it to us, has always been a mixed multitude. The disciples were a mixed multitude. You have believers and unbelievers. You have in the church, you have believers and unbelievers, and it will always be that way until the end of time, when he does the sorting. He gave us a parable about that, about the wheat and the tares. Wheat and tares grow alongside each other. They look identical. We can't tell them apart. But he says, don't try and tear out the tares. He says, wait till the end of time, I'll sort them out. And so we have the visible church, which always has been a mixed multitude. It's a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And here Jesus is washing the feet of an unbeliever. Later, he serves him the bread. He says, for he knew he was going to betray him. All are washed, even Judas, but not all are clean. It is not the washing that makes somebody clean. It is the cleansing of the heart by the Spirit of God that makes somebody clean. It is, he knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. And when he'd washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he says, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so am I. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. If you want to strive to be lifted up in God's economy, then pick the lowest rung and do it well. And then do it for more. And then do it for more. Because that is how leadership works among his people. It's a pyramid, but it points down. It doesn't point up. He who would be above all must be the servant of all. And then he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus, by his act of washing his disciples' feet before his departure, intended to convince them that the tendencies of his love to them would be the same after he was gone. He knew that he was come from God and went to God, and under these impressions he took the towel and the water and immediately began to wash the disciples' feet, so that with his mind full of the glory with which he was going, returning to his Father and to all of his redeemed gone before, yet he does leave behind a testimony that his last act upon this earth, when in familiarity he was sitting down with them, he should not be more expressive of affection than he would carry with him in all of his remembrance. He says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Jesus there is quoting a psalm, Psalm 41. It's sometimes referred to as the Iscariot Psalm. Verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Verse 10, but you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I will repay him. So he is quoting both of those were fulfilled. God fulfilled both of those psalms. And then we see that all are served. Even Judas. When we have the Last Supper, everyone gets the bread. Judas gets the bread. And the one that serves Judas the bread is Jesus. All are served, even Judas. And I'm thinking John is doing this lest we get all wrapped up in the Lord's Supper and think it's some magic ceremony that we go through, that we put more emphasis on it than on our relationship with Christ. And he's showing that even an unbeliever is served by Christ, and it doesn't hurt the believers. They are okay. Their relationship is intact. He says, I'm telling you now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe I am he. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one will betray me. But he doesn't say which one. And that also is for a purpose. That makes each one of the 12 search their own heart. And as we get ready to partake, we need to search our own hearts as well. We need. The only one who didn't have to search his heart is the one who knew he was going to do, and he didn't say a word. He didn't volunteer it. the disciples looking at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And almost everybody thinks that is the writer, the Gospel of John. He, out of humility, refers to himself as the one Jesus loved. But he said, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, this is the one who, the only one who didn't die a martyr's death. He is the one that from the cross, Jesus looked down and he looked at his mother, "Mother, behold your son." And he looked at John and he said, "John, behold your mother." He gave John the care of his own mother over his own brothers. And John fulfilled that well. And one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, he probably had the close spot to Jesus. He was probably the next spoke around the ring. And he leaned back. And Simon Peter motioned him. He says, "Ask Jesus of whom he's speaking." So John leaned back against Jesus and said, "Lord, who is it?" And he says, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." Now there are two dippings in a Passover supper. The first dipping is where you dip an herb, or they use parsley now, but no telling what it was back then, in salt water. And then you eat it. And that's symbolic of the salty tears you shed when you worked in Egypt. But the other dipping is where you have a bitter herb, and they use horseradish today, and if you eat enough of it, it'll really clear your sinuses. But they have something that goes with it. It's called charoset, and it is a mixture of apples and honey and nuts and cinnamon and good things. And what you do is you mix the bitter herb and the charoset together to show you that in life you have bitter things and you have good things. And Jesus, who is the goodness, the best of the best, is sharing that with Judas, who is the worst of the worst. So even in that, in handing him the charoset and the bitter herbs after he has dipped, is a picture of the two people. One is good and one is a devil. And that is what he uses to identify Judas. And he says, as soon as he received it, Satan entered him. What you're going to do, do quickly. After receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Judas wasn't a good person who went bad. Judas was a devil who stayed one. But he was picked by Jesus to be one of the 12, to be part of that. And we come to a point now where the one he picked for that ministry is now gone. And what we see now in the next four chapters is Jesus tells the true church how he thinks and how he operates. He shares that after Judas is gone. There is the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church is the one we join, and that's got the Judases and everybody else walking around among everybody else. But there is the one at the end of time that he reclaims. The true church is the ones who trust in him, the ones whom he has redeemed, the one he has chosen for all eternity. And that they are the ones that he came and he bled for and he died and he redeemed. And that is what he will explain in the next four chapters to them. after he goes out. After Judas left, we're down to the true church left in the room. The next four chapters are for them. As we come to the table of the Lord, let us remind you that this is not this church's table. It is not a Presbyterian table. It is the Lord's table. And to it, he invites those who in sincerity love and trust in him alone for eternal life. Not Jesus and Bob, not Jesus and anything else, but in Christ alone. And if that is you, you may freely come. If you are one of the ones who have evaluated your life and you think, I'm a pretty good Joe. Jesus is fortunate to have me on his team. This is not a meal for you. He is warning you to stay away because this is for those who trust him alone.